As we continue on in the book of Genesis, we look today at Genesis chapter 31. So turn with me in your Bibles to that passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 31, and we will read the entire chapter together. Let's give our attention to God's Word as we read it from Genesis 31. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what our fathers and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of the Lord said to me in a dream, 'In the dream, Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock and the possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done, that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourines and lyre? Why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?' Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it.' Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, 'Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me.' So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, 'What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between the two of us. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your lamb, your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have born? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jegar Sahudatha. But Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore he named it Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar, which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. So far, the reading of God's word, may he add its blessing to our hearts. Well, up to this point in Jacob's life, I just want to review briefly for us what we have seen from Jacob, because all that Jacob has experienced in the last little while, especially at the hands of his father-in-law, Laban, his uncle, really flows from what takes place in Bethel, where he sets before God these conditions. God appears to him in this vision, and he says, I will be your God. The promise that I gave to your father Abraham will now rest on you. And Abraham, you remember, says, we'll wait and see about that. He sets these conditions. If God will keep me in the way, if he will feed me, if he will give me clothing, if he brings me back in peace to my father's house, then he will be my God. And what we're witnessing in chapter 31 is the beginning of that last leg. Has Jacob been kept on the way by God? Yes. Has God been provided for in his stay in Laban's house? Yes. And now all that remains to be seen is whether or not God will bring Jacob back from Paddan Aram to his father's house in peace. And that's what we are witnessing in this chapter. And we're going to see it in three different ways, this last leg begin to play out. First, we're going to see Jacob's flight in the first 21 verses. We're going to see Laban's pursuit in verses 22 to 42. And then we're going to see the family covenant in verses 43 to 55. So Jacob's flight, Laban's pursuit, and the family covenant. That's what we're going to see. So as we begin looking in chapter 31, if we look at the first two verses, we see Laban's sons. Laban's sons know what the promise was, the agreement between Laban and Jacob. How do we know that they knew? Well, because Laban had sent all the streaked and spotted animals into their charge and sent them 3 days away from Jacob, that their inheritance, in a sense, would be protected. Laban didn't want Jacob to be successful in the agreement that they made. And so his sons are sent away. And his sons, as they begin to realize what's happening to the flocks of their father, begin to grumble. And it seems even that their grumbling has infected Laban, that Laban doesn't view these sons with the same amount of, or he doesn't view Jacob with the same kind of favor that he did in the past. It is so obvious, in fact, that Jacob is able to recognize it visibly, that something has changed in his relationship with Laban, that Laban no longer views him with favor. It is with that in the background that we come to verse 3, where God says to Jacob, go home. God says to Jacob, return to your home. He in essence, not only sends him away, but also promises to be with him. I will be with you, he says at the end of verse 3. Now, I want us to note something. God says to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers. Now, what land would that be? Because I thought that Isaac and Abraham were sojourners in the land. So what is God pointing Jacob to? He's pointing him to his own promise to his people. Even in sending him home, he says, remember the promise of Abraham. What was the promise to Abraham? The promise to Abraham is that he would have the land. And so God says to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers. Is it the land of his fathers right now? No. They're camping. That's what they're doing. They're camping there. They have tents pitched. That is the extent of their land. But God says to Jacob, remember my promise. Return to the land of my promise and I will take care of you. So Jacob hears this instruction from God. And in verses 4 through 12, we have him working through the process of how he's going to get home. The first thing he does is call Rachel and Leah into the field where his flocks are staying. And he sets before them his case for returning home. Not only is it God's commandment, but also it is how Laban has changed in his behavior, how he has become hostile towards Jacob, how he continually is changing his wages so as to defraud the man who is working for him, the agreement that he has made. And in verses 8 through 12, more significantly, is we see Jacob continuing in this newfound practice in his life. He continues on in this newfound practice of ascribing faithfulness to God. He doesn't say, look what I have accomplished in all these 20 years. Look at how I have enriched myself. But in verses 8 through 12, he's saying, God has watched over me in the middle of hostility within my own family, oddly enough. But within the middle of this hostility, God has watched over me. What's he acknowledging? He's acknowledging that the first conditions that he has set out at Bethel are in fact being met by God Almighty. He is acknowledging that the conditions that he has determined ought to be fulfilled are in fact fulfilled. And so then we come to verse 13, and he describes what God says to him in his vision. And God says to him in his vision, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. God is reminding Jacob of this promise that he made. Now, what do we need to remember about this promise that Jacob made to God? This promise that he made at Bethel. How long ago was that? It was 20 years ago that Jacob made this promise. He worked 7 years for Leah. He thought he was working for Rachel. He worked another 7 years for Rachel, actually. And then he worked 6 years to establish his wealth through the acquiring of flocks and manservants and maidservants. And so he makes this promise to God and he seems to neglect it for 20 years. There certainly is an implied laziness in Jacob's life, isn't there? That God has to come to me and say, I am the God of Bethel. He doesn't come and remind him of the God of covenants. He says, I am the God of Bethel, reminding Jacob of the promise that he had made to God at Bethel. Why was it that Jacob took 20 years to return to Bethel? Is it that he has become complacent? Is it that he has become lazy in the pursuit of his promise to God? Why did he not return sooner? And so God points out to him, who is he? He is the God of Bethel. I am the God who promised you something at Bethel, and you said something to me. You need to remember, Jacob. Why is this pillar that Jacob set up in Bethel? Why is it there neglected for all these 20 years? And that's something that all of us ought to be aware of. It is easy for all of us to forget the monuments that God has established in our lives, the different ways that He has shown us who He is. It is easy for us to forget about God, isn't it? Life gets busy. We remember perhaps the day when God brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son. Maybe that happened to you later in life. And maybe you remember the enthusiasm that you had for the Lord in that time. How enthusiastic you were to live according to His Word, because you knew. You knew what you had been saved out of. Maybe you remember that. Maybe you don't ever remember not being in the family of God. Maybe you don't ever remember not being a Christian. That would be my experience. But there are times where God, in His mercy, reaches down on your complacent life and sanctifies you with such intensity that you have the same experience. You know the God who has saved you. You know the God who sanctifies you. And your response, naturally, is one of thanksgiving. It is naturally one of recognizing that which you have been saved from. But what can happen over time is that we, as people living in the church over years and years, we see somebody who is fresh in the faith or just gone through a time where God has worked wonders in their lives. And what can our reaction become? Well, just wait a couple of years. They'll calm down. Right? That can be our reaction. In that moment, we forget the monuments. We are forgetting Bethel. We are behaving like Jacob does. We are expecting something to move in reverse when in fact we should be moving forward. We go from cold, we go to hot, and then we settle on lukewarm. It is not something that is abnormal in the church. Not that it shouldn't be abnormal, but it is not something that is abnormal in the church. Think, for example, of a bathtub. We're going to put our children in a bathtub. If we put them in cold water, what happens? They start crying, they want to get out. If the water is too hot and we put them in that, they start crying and they want to get out. But what happens if the water is just lukewarm? They can just sit in there. And they can just hang out and hang out and hang out, completely complacent. And that is the condition that Jacob finds himself in. That is the condition that we are being warned against, I would say, in this passage. The warning against being lukewarm. You know, when we say, just wait, they'll calm down in a couple of years, that's cynicism. That's being lukewarm. Instead, we ought to be corrected by their enthusiasm, ought we not to be? And so we come as God's people, always seeking to remember. Why did Jacob put this pillar up, his pillow? Why did he do that? So that he would remember. So that he would remember the promise that God made to him. And he's simply neglecting it. He is neglecting that which causes him to remember the promises of God. There is a confessional statement, the Heidelberg Catechism. We use the Westminster here, but the Heidelberg Catechism is also very helpful from time to time in terms of helping us come to terms with what the Scripture teaches. And the first question and answer that the Heidelberg Catechism asks sets the stage for the Christian. What ought our life to be like? Ought it to be cold, ought it to be hot, or ought it to be lukewarm? And listen to what the answer is when it says, what is my only comfort in life and death? This is the answer that is given. Follow along with me. It says, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. He makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That is not lukewarm. Lukewarm is not being heartily willing and ready to live for God. Being lukewarm is being content with the immediate circumstances that you find yourself in. And more so than just an illustration of a bathtub, we have also the direct warning of Scripture against this lukewarmness that Jacob finds himself in the book of Revelation. There are these letters to the seven churches at the beginning of the book. And the last one is written to the church of Laodicea. And in verse 15, this is what Jesus says to that church. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. God's response to lukewarmness is not neutral. He's not okay with it. It is something that is abhorrent to Him, and He will not abide in its presence. So the question becomes, how do we keep from lukewarmness? If this is such a natural progression for man, how do we keep from lukewarmness? How does God call Jacob to keep from lukewarmness? How does He do it? I am the God of Bethel. He calls him to remember the monument that he has set up. What is the monument that we have? What are the ways that we remember God? It is in the Word. It is in the sacraments. It is in our prayer. Those are the usual ways where God calls us to remember the grace that He has given to us as His people. And so in the Word, as we come face to face, we are constantly called to remember. We're called to remember the one who died for us. We are called to remember the one who redeemed you, the one who bought you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into His own kingdom. We're called to remember the one who preserves us from day to day. All these things are recorded for us in His Word. We either see in the pages of the Scripture something that tells us of who God is, or something that He requires of us. And so we are called in the pages of the Scripture to remember. We don't have visions where a ladder appears. We don't set up a monument of stone, perhaps. But we are called to remember. And we are called to remember by reflecting on the truth of God's Word. And so in verse 13 of our chapter, God is calling Jacob to remember. He's saying, return to Bethel. God has kept him on the way. He has provided for him food and clothing. And now he's saying, return home and I will take care of you. And so God continues to meet Jacob's demands. He does it very patiently, doesn't he? I mean, we looked at what Jacob said at Bethel already, and we recognize he was being ungrateful. He was asking something of God that he really had no right to ask of God. And yet God was patient with him. He brought him to that well where he met Rachel. Now, 20 years later, God is still being patient with this patriarch as he continues to live in kind of an apathetic state towards his God. This God who has fulfilled the part that deals with watching over him and giving him bread. Now God calls him to begin that last leg, to begin that return home, that he would take care of him and bring him home in peace. And so in verse 14 and 16, Rachel and Leah agree with Jacob, and they also say that they will go with him. They have their identity in a new family, and they return home with their husband Jacob, and they begin their trip home. Now, in verses 17 to 19, Jacob begins to leave, and they take all that they have, all that was theirs, and they begin heading home for Isaac's plot in Beersheba. Now, the only thing that is notable is, well, there's several things that are notable, but one of the things that's notable is that they don't announce it to anybody. They simply pack up their things and they leave. Jacob leaves for home and he doesn't tell anybody about it. Jacob leaves when Laban is not home on purpose. Now, in verse 19 through 21, we also see that curious incident where Rachel steals the household gods of her fathers. She is an idolatress. She's an idolatress. And she steals the household gods of her fathers. The seed of the woman is full of sinners, isn't it? If there would be no problems, God would not have had to call this family to return to Bethel. But he does. The family of God is full of sinful people. It's evidenced in this room, isn't it? The family of God is full of sinners, and yet God deals with them in patience. God deals with them according to His steadfast love. Now I want to spend some time looking at Laban's pursuit of Jacob in verse 22 to 24. Now we see, first of all, that Laban is fairly serious about this pursuit. He finds out 3 days after Jacob leaves, he finds out that Jacob has taken everything and gone. And he gathers all his family together and he goes in pursuit of Jacob. And he pursues him for 7 days. This is something that's fairly important to Laban. You don't kind of go on a one-week pursuit of somebody because they cut you off in traffic, right? You don't do that. This is something that's fairly serious in his eyes. He is quite taken aback by what Jacob has done. And his intention is made even more clear in verse 29 when he speaks to Jacob. He says, "It is in my power to do you harm. It is in my power to do you harm." Yet in the middle of this, God protects his family, doesn't he? He appears to Laban in a vision and he says, "You will not harm him. You will not even say anything to him, whether it is good or bad." What is God saying there? Because Laban does come and speak fairly harshly to Jacob at some point. What God is saying to Jacob is, don't even think about it. That's what God is saying to Jacob. And he has been saying that to the enemies of God's people all along. God has been protecting his people all along. And he does it throughout redemptive history. He does it with Laban in a vision. Later on, he will protect Moses from Pharaoh, where Pharaoh seeks all the children to be killed, and God preserves his people. You see it in David. He is hunted down by another father-in-law, Saul. He tries to kill him many times, and God preserves his people from the harm that they seek to do. And so Laban comes to Jacob with some sense of humility. That which he was intending to do, the harm that he was intending to cause him, he is not going to do because of the warning that God has set before him. But we do understand from the end that Laban is specifically perturbed by something that is quite disturbing. He understands, it seems, in verse 30, why Jacob wanted to go back to his homeland. But he does not understand why he stole his gods. And that seems to be Laban's primary focus. Why did you steal my gods? And so we see in Laban's life quite a slide. When Rebekah was sent away, when she was to be married to Isaac, they send her away how? They send her away with blessing. Now Laban comes to Jacob and he says, "Why did you leave? I wanted to send you away with mirth and song." In the 80 years that have passed, something has happened to Laban. No longer is he exclusively calling on the name of the Lord, seeking to bless his daughter with blessing from God. But instead, he is seeking to send her away with feasting, and he is seeking to have his household gods returned to him. And Jacob explains in verse 31 and following why he did decide to flee. And Jacob says he fled because he was afraid. There's a picture for us into the relationship between Jacob and Laban. Jacob is afraid of his father-in-law. He is afraid of his uncle. He is afraid of him not only because Laban comes to do him harm, but he's even afraid of him that if Jacob decided to go, Laban by force would take all his children and his grandchildren and everything that belonged to him and keep it for himself. Such is the man that Laban has become. And so this father-in-law, this uncle, is a threat to his nephew, to his son-in-law. But Jacob does give us some hope in the fact that he denies any knowledge of the fact that Rachel had stolen these gods. And it was a truthful claim. Jacob did not know anything about Laban's theft. And so we see in Jacob this continuing integrity, this continuing change as he moves from a deceiver into one who seeks to serve God, understanding all that God has provided for him. And so Jacob, in verse 36 through 41, after Laban has sought through all his possessions, he brings his case against Laban. He tells him again in front of everybody of the false accusations that he has set before him, of how he has been mistreated, how he has been exposed, how he has been treated dishonestly. And he answers his uncle the way a man who fears no accusation can do. Jacob has lived in integrity before his father-in-law these 20 years, something that we could not have said for Jacob in his first 80 years. And so he appeals even to the fear of Isaac, it says in verse 42, that the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac have been what protected Jacob in his relationship with his uncle. Jacob acknowledges it before man. The God whom my father fears, the God who Isaac fears. That's simply what is meant by this identification by Jacob. And Jacob recognizes that God has granted him much, and now he is on his way home. And then I want to look lastly at the covenant that these two men make with each other in verse 43 to 45. At the beginning, if you stop and push out of your mind what Laban has done to Jacob over these last 20 years, you almost feel sorry for Laban a little bit, don't you? All his daughters, all his possessions, they're leaving and never to come back again. And Laban knows he has nothing to stand on in front of Jacob. He knows these are from God's hand. He can't condemn Jacob. He cannot justify himself. And so he turns instead to making a truce. And Jacob, being very gracious, does agree to this truce. And they again set up a pillar to help them do what? To help them remember, that they would remember this relationship that they have established between each other. And Laban appeals to the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, showing the common family lines. Nahor is Laban's grandfather. Abraham is Jacob's grandfather. And these had a common God. And he appeals to it, that there would be no mistake, that they are of the same family. And he sets conditions before Jacob. And Jacob agrees to them. He doesn't hold a grudge or exact vengeance. And so they erect these monuments, and they do so with names that they would remember the significance of the moment. Now look at verse 55, the last verse of our chapter. It says, "Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home." We have Jacob having fulfilled the first steps of this promise, this obligation that he made to God, on his way home. On his way home. And as he starts, it doesn't look good, does it? He's being pursued by a man who's intended to harm him. But as we come to the close of the chapter, what do we see? What is one of God's, or Jacob's requirements? If God will bring me back in peace to my family. How has Jacob escaped harm? Through God appearing in a vision to Laban. Who is watching over Jacob? God is watching over Jacob to bring him to himself. And so the final step of God's faithfulness are being shown to Jacob, the condition to return in peace to his father's house. That is what happens in our life too. God brings us safely back to our father's house, doesn't he? It's on display in Jacob's life. In essence, all of us have in our hearts the same mentality that Jacob does. And God does the work of bringing us to himself. What God says in the communication to our life, but specifically on display in Jacob's life, it's not, if you do these things, you will be my God. God says, I am your God, and therefore I will do these things for you. Let's pray together.